passage of God's Word, commencing to read at verse number 3. John's Gospel, chapter 13, commencing to read at verse number 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he saith unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, or Lord and Master, or Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. We end our reading there, and we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is thy day. We're gathered in thy house to hear thy word. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt teach us and that thou wilt lead us into all truth. And so to this end, O God, I ask thee this day that thou wilt give me power just to preach thy word. Help me, our God, to know thy leading and thy guiding. Help me, our God, to say the things that thou would have me say. Help me, our God, our Father, to be faithful to thy precious truth. And so, Lord, today we pray that everything that we say and do will glorify the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And to this end, we take the promised Holy Ghost, that blessed power of Pentecost, to fill us to the uttermost. Lord, I take by faith. Please undertake for me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you're listening into the conversations of the Jewish people sometimes, you'd often find them saying one to the other the word Baruch Hashem. And when they say that, Baruch Hashem, it simply means Blessed be the name. Or Baruch Hashem Adonai, meaning blessed be the name of the Lord. And whenever they say that, Baruch Hashem, what they're really saying is this, that they're talking that all that God is represented in his name. All that God is, his character, his holiness, his justice, his eternality, his righteousness, his truth, his goodness, his mercy, his long-suffering, his grace, his faithfulness. It's all wrapped up in his name. Baruch Hashem, blessed be the name. All that God is intended to be conveyed in the expression, blessed be the name. And they ascribe all the glory rightly unto him. Now, whenever we have been looking at the names that are ascribed to the Lord, we have told you that there are three primary names. Baruch Hashem, blessed be the name. The first one was Elohim, and in your Bible, the King James Authorized Version, it is the capital G, the lowercase O-D. And every time, that is Elohim. Then we notice in our study, the second name was Jehovah. And in your Bible, the King James Authorized Version of the Scriptures, the name Jehovah, or that personal name for God, is capital G-O-D, or capital L-O-R-D. And therefore, each of those words, either God or Lord, is given to us in capitals. Now, you remember Elohim, it was speaking about the strong, faithful one. The strong, faithful one. The covenant-keeping God. God didn't create us and then abandon us and leave us to ourselves. But God, who is our Creator, the strong, faithful God, is the one who not only made us, but praise God, He's the one who's interested in us. And I said, every time it is Elohim, it is capital G, lowercase O-D. Jehovah, that is the expression Jehovah, the name, gives to us that He is a holy God. He is a holy God. Therefore, He hates sin. He is one who must judge sin. But thank God, He is a God who loves the sinner. He hates the sin. He loves the sinner. He is a holy God. It is Jehovah that provides redemption. And in the giving of His Son, thank God, He has provided for us an eternal redemption. He is Jehovah God. He is from everlasting to everlasting, the self-existent, the one. Whenever Moses said, "Whom shall I say sent me?" he said, "I am that I am," the self-existent God, the uncaused cause. Man's gods, the gods of this world, the deities of Egypt, they were conceived by man's minds, and then they were carved by man's hands out of wood or of stone. But our God is the self-existent eternal God. From everlasting to everlasting, He is Jehovah God. In actual fact, in our English Bible, you will read, it is Jehovah, but the actual name in Hebrew, it's not actually Jehovah, it is Yahweh. Yahweh is the word for Jehovah. It is the word God with the capitals, or Lord. I'm not going into that this morning, but I'll tell you and I will explain to you sometime just exactly how we got the word in English Jehovah, translated from the Hebrew Yahweh. And there are simply four simple letters. And it is simply Yahweh is Y-H-W-H, Yahweh. And Y-H-W-H, Yahweh, is actually, in the English word, it's Jehovah. And how they got out of the word Y-H-W-H, where I am that I am, and that is the actual, the Hebrew, and how they got the word Jehovah in our English language. But that is the second name that we looked at. The everlasting God. It is God's personal name, as we use names today. All in capitals, God. All in capitals, Lord. It is Jehovah God. But I said to you, whenever we're looking at it, that there were three names. The first one, Elohim. The second one was Jehovah. And the final or third primary name for God is Adonai. 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 And it is the third word that I want us to look at this morning. The word Elohim is given about 2,500 times in the Bible. The name for God, Jehovah, is given about 6,500 times in the Bible. It is God's primary or personal name. The word Adonai for him, God, is given approximately around about 300 times. Now, what does it mean? If Elohim means that he is the faithful, the strong, faithful God, and if Jehovah, it means that he is the I am that I am, or the self-existent, the uncaused cause, the everlasting to everlasting God, and speaks of his holiness. What does Adonai mean? It means Lord. It means Master. Master. And whenever you read it in your King James Authorized Version, you will realize when it is Adonai, because it is the capital L and then small case O-R-D. Remember, Jehovah was capital L-O-R-D. When you read it in your Bible, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, Lord. It is the name, it is the word Adonai. It means Lord. It means Master. Now, what does that mean to us? What is it saying whenever we read that in the Scriptures? It means that he is the Lord. He is the Master. What are we? We're the servants. He is Master. We obey the Master. In other words, the Master commands and the servant obeys. And of course, when he commands and God requires of us to obey, God will always provide a way for you and me to obey him. God does not command us to do something that he does not provide the way for the fulfillment of it. He will make a way. Now let us come to the actual word where that is first mentioned in the Scriptures. And if you sit under Dr. Paisley's ministry and have sat under it, you'll always notice that Dr. Paisley emphasizes the numbers of Scripture, but he also mentions the law of the first mention. The law of the first mention. Now let us go to the book of Genesis, and we read it this morning in the book of Genesis chapter 15. And if you come to chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, it says in verse 1, after these things the word of the Lord, now you notice there in capitals, all L-O-R-D, that is Jehovah, came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, what's the next word? Lord God. You'll notice the word Lord is capital L, lowercase O-R-D. It is the word Master. It is the word Master Jehovah. Because God is in capitals. Go down to verse 8 of the same chapter. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now, of course, to get the background to this, you've got to go into the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis. And you will find in the 14th chapter that four kings from the east make war with five kings in the region of the Jordan Valley or the Dead Sea. And the four kings defeat the five kings. The word was brought to Abraham that Lot was taken captive. Remember, Abram was the uncle of Lot. And the word came to Abraham that Lot was taken captive. Now Abram didn't say, well, let Lot fight his own battles, because he had an earnest desire to care for and to look after his nephew Lot, who had left with him at the time when God commanded him to leave his own family and to go out into a land that God would show him. And so Abram took his servants, and in verse 14 of chapter 14, Abram heard that his brother, or his nephew actually, it was his brother's son, was taken captive. He armed his trained servants born in his house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And so he armed his 318 servants that were born in his own house, and in a daring attack. We heard the news about the daring attack over in Iraq, where the soldiers went in and rescued that young girl, that young soldier girl who was in the Iraqi hospital. Well, here's a daring attack. And he goes in, and the odds are all against him. And yet he goes in, and the Bible tells us in verse 16, and he brought back all the goods, and he also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the woman also, and the people. And so we find that through him there was a great deliverance. Now, as he returns from this battle, he encounters a person in the scriptures who is spoken of as Melchizedek. He encounters Melchizedek in verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem. And there we see he meets Melchizedek. Now, who was Melchizedek? In verse 18 it says, he was the priest of the Most High God. In the original it is El Elyon, the Most High God. He was a possessor of heaven and earth, the strongest strong one. And what he's reminded of by Melchizedek is this, that the deliverance which he had was not in his own strength, although he armed the 318 soldiers, that the victory was not his, the victory was given to him of God. It wasn't his own victory. It wasn't because of his strategy. It was because of the Lord. Look at verse 20. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. In other words, whilst he had to go and fight the battle, the victory was God's. And all the honor and all the glory must go to the Most High God. You see, as Abram made his way home, having brought back Lot and the woman and the goods and the people, having captured them and brought them back to liberty again, and Melchizedek meets and says, listen, this is God's victory. In other words, Abram didn't come home in pride, but he came home acknowledging that his loyalty and his allegiance must be to God. Look at verse 20. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. What does it mean he lifted up his hand? In other words, he pledged allegiance. He pledged his allegiance to the Most High God that day. He realized that the battle was the Lord's. He realized that although he had gone and fought a battle and had brought back the spoil, as it were, yet it was God's victory. He didn't come home in pride and say, look at me, look what Abram has done. What a fool Lot was, and what a champion I am. No, he was reminded that it was God's victory. And it was God's battle. And there that day, in the presence of Melchizedek, he pledged his allegiance to God. But no sooner did he pledge that allegiance to God, than what do you find? The king of Sodom came. And in verse 21, he said to the king of Sodom, said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram says in verse 22, I've lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten. And no sooner does he pledge his allegiance to God than the heathen king of Sodom comes, and he wants Abram to pledge allegiance to him. He wants Abram to take from his hand. But thank God, Abram says, I can't do that. I can't do that. Because I have raised my hand to the possessor of heaven and earth. I have already pledged my allegiance to God. I can't give any allegiance to you. I give my allegiance to God. And he tells the king of Sodom that he can keep his spoil. He'll not tell the world, I have made Abram rich. Because he said, all that I have, and all that I am, and all that I ever will be, it's all because of God. It's all glory to God. Friend, let me tell you, there are people in this service this morning, and you have pledged in your lives, perhaps at some time in your life, you remember when you knelt at the foot of the cross. You remember that night when by faith you received the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the presence of that sovereign, holy God of heaven and earth, the possessor of heaven and earth, you on bended knees, you pledged allegiance to Christ. And the sad reality is that you're running after the world today. The king of Sodom has come in. He has offered you the spoil. He has offered you the things and the things of the world. And you've got your eyes of the Lord. Abram said, I can't give you allegiance. I can't, I won't. Because I have raised my hand to God. I have pledged to God allegiance. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. Well, you come to chapter 15. And when you move into chapter 15, you find that some time has passed. And then after these things, the word of the Lord, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield, and I am thy exceeding great reward. Now what was God saying to him? You see, after that Abram had pledged his allegiance to God, and his allegiance was tested, sometime after that, Abram was fearful. He had rescued his nephew. He had pledged allegiance to God. He had spurned the king of Sodom. And now he feels vulnerable. He feels vulnerable. He's out on his own. And friend, he's afraid. And immediately God steps in. And God says to him, he says, Abram, fear not, Abram. Why did God say? Because he knew what was in Abram's heart. He knew he was afraid. He knew he was afraid. And God came to faithful Abram to meet his need. To meet the very need he had in his heart. Let me tell you, my God shall supply all your need. There is not a need in your heart this morning, but God is able to supply. It may be a physical need. Let me tell you, my friend, God is able to supply that need. And if God is denying that healing, God will not deny the grace to bear. He never will deny his child what he needs. If it's grace to bear, then that's what he'll give. That's what he'll give to you. He said, fear not, Abram. God knew what was in Abram's heart, and he said, listen, Abram, you feel vulnerable.
My, it seems that my, you're out on your own. It seems as if the people have forsaken you. But he said, listen, fear not. You know why? Because I'm your shield. I am thy shield. I'll protect you. I'll look after you. Faithful Abram, I will be faithful. I am the faithful one. And then he says to him, he says, I am thy exceeding great reward. Did you remember the day you rejected the spoil from Sodom? Remember, you wouldn't take it. You wouldn't take the spoil of Sodom. You didn't want anything that the king of Sodom could give you. My, you could have gone home plenty. My, your homes and your possessions could have been enriched by what the king of Sodom was offering. But you wouldn't touch it. You know why? Because you said, I've raised my hand to God. I have pledged allegiance to God, and I'll not even take a shoe latch it. I'll not even take a thread of it. You know what God says to him? He says, Abram, you haven't lost by rejecting what the world has got to offer you. You've gained. Because all that Sodom could give you, or the king of Sodom could give you, was little compared to what I am saying. Listen, I am thine exceeding great reward. Let me tell you, friend, no child of God loses by honoring God. If you measure it in the eyes of the world, it may seem that you have to deny the spoil. You've got to turn your back. Moses turned his back on the treasuries of Egypt. But God was his exceeding great reward. And here we find Abram. He had pledged allegiance to God. And here we find that God says, Abram, don't you fear, because I look after you. And Abram, you haven't lost, but go on with me, because I'll give you my exceeding great reward. And then we come to verse 2. And Abram said, Master, Jehovah, what wilt thou give me? Seeing I go childless, and the steward of mine house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Master, sovereign, Lord. And friend, that's the first mention. Master. The master commands. The servant obeys. And God will and must provide a way. Now let's turn to the book of the Psalms. We come to what we know as the Messianic Psalms. Psalm 110. And in Psalm 110, it says in the first verse, the Lord, all capital letters, that is Yahweh, Jehovah. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord. There's two mentions of the word Lord there. You'll notice they're different. One's in capitals. One is one capital letter and the other the lowercase. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. This is what we know as a messianic psalm. It is one of the psalms in reference to the Messiah or to Christ. Now, having said that, Master, sovereign. But notice, the Lord said unto my Lord.
my master. Now turn over to the New Testament. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, you find that there is a bit of a dispute on. Because the old Pharisees are against Christ. And if you turn to chapter 22, verse 15, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. They're trying to entangle the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why are they mad with Christ? They're mad with him because of his teaching. This teaching has got under their skin. And of course, they want to, as the Bible says, they want to entangle him. In other words, they were anxious to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ in his words before the multitude. Why? Because the multitude were fascinated by him. These were the days when the multitudes were following Christ. And my, the old religious Pharisees of that day, they didn't want the multitude to follow Jesus. And so therefore, in their argument with Christ, they wanted to tie him up in his words. They tried to entangle him. They were concerned that the people were following or were heeding Christ. And they wanted to entangle him. Now you'll notice there were two groups of people there. There was the Pharisees, verse 16. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians. So here we have two groups. We have the Pharisees and we have the Herodians. Now the Pharisees were small in number. They're often mentioned in the New Testament, but in reality they would have been small. Numerically they would have been small in number. And yet they were very popular. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He belonged to that sect. It was a religious group, in other words. A religious group. The Pharisees. Religious Pharisees. They were the ones that were so careful with the outside, but they forgot the inside. They were so careful with their rituals and their appearances, as far as the world was concerned, but their heart's experience was far from God. They knew not God. Now here was the Pharisees, but in verse 16 it says, they, the Pharisees, sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians. Now the Herodians weren't religious people. They were a political grouping. They were the followers of the dynasty of Herod the Great. Who was Herod the Great? He was the one that was ruling at the time of the birth of Christ. He was the one that, remember, gave the declaration to kill the children, slay the children. And they were followers of Herod the Great. Now let's be honest. The Jews hated the Herodians. The agendas of them both were different. One was religious, the other was political. Ah, but they both hated Jesus. And so therefore they sunk their difference to get at Christ. And they didn't care about their differences. They pushed that aside because they came together. What for? To trip up Jesus. To entangle him in his talk. Now notice what they said. Verse 16. They sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Now friend, let's be honest. Let's be honest. They were liars. They were liars. They hated Jesus. The Pharisees, the Herodians, they rejected Jesus. But what did they say? They sent them out with forked tongues. Master. Master. But they didn't acknowledge him as master. They hated him.
There were words of affection. But friend, they were liars. They said, "Master, we know that thou art true." They didn't believe a word of it. "We know that thou art true." They didn't believe a word of it. They rejected him as the truth. And yet they sent them out. Why? Because it was all a scheme. "And we know that thou teachest the way of God in truth." Friend, they were liars. Downright liars. And what were they trying to do? Simply to entangle Jesus. But they used the word "Master." Now what did Jesus say? He knew what was in their hearts. Verse 18, Jesus perceived their wickedness. And he said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" He says, "Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" And they said unto him, "Caesar's." Then said he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Rome was ruling over Israel. Rome was taxing Israel. And they thought that that would put Jesus on the horn of a dilemma. And no matter what he would say, he would fall out with somebody. If he said, "Pay it," the Jews would turn against him. If he said, "Don't pay it," the Roman authorities would turn against him. He couldn't win. And Jesus says, "Listen, ye hypocrites, why tempt ye me? You see, ye call me Master, but your heart's far from me." And then if you go on down in that passage, very quickly, we're coming near the close, friend. Verse 23, the same day, he had no sooner got over that, the same day came to him the Sadducees. Now who are they? They were people, religious people, who didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels, but they didn't believe in the resurrection. Somebody said they were well called because they believed that that wouldn't rise and there'd be no resurrection, there'd be in the grave. They were Sadducees. There was no hope. Sadducees. And they came, which say unto him, "There is no resurrection," and asked him, saying, now notice this again, friend. Listen. And actually, they were the rich people. They were the aristocrats of society, the Sadducees. And they came, and they said, "Master." Now there's the word again. They're using the word "Master." But their heart's far from him. "Master," they said, "Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his children, his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, had had no issue, left his wife unto his brother." That was some will. "Likewise the second also, and the third until the seventh." You can imagine the day after your brother was gone. And if she could find nobody that you wanted yourself, but the day after your brother was gone and the will was read, and you got it read out that he had left you his wife. Some of you get a gunk. "Likewise, the second also, and the third, until the seventh. And last of all," not a bit of wonder this verse comes, "and last of all, after seven men, the woman died also." Therefore, here's the craft. "Therefore, in the resurrection, tell us, Lord, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? for they all had her. But they didn't believe in the resurrection. What were they talking about, friend? They didn't believe in it. The Sadducees didn't believe there was a resurrection. And yet they're talking to the Lord and they use the word Master in the resurrection. We don't believe in it. But in the resurrection, whose would you be? And they take the law of the kinsman redeemer. And friend, they try to use it against them, against the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they shall neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Verse 33, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. He silenced them all. It was then the attack goes on. But then Jesus goes in the attack. Go to verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. Now it's time for the Lord Jesus to ask the question. And the Lord Jesus says, he asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? What think ye of Messiah? What think ye of Christ, the anointed one? Whose son is he? And they said unto him, Messiah is the son of David. And the Lord says, okay, that's good. He's the son of David. Well, then he says, verse 43, unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? See? The Lord said unto my Lord. Isn't that it? Psalm 110. Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies a footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. What Jesus was saying this was this. If the Messiah is David's son, why would David call his own offspring Master? Why would he call him Master? Why would he call him Lord? And the answer is this. Messiah, Christ, our Lord, is the eternal Son of God. He is Lord. Time's away this morning. Moses faced in his life a challenge. God called him to do a work, to go to Egypt at his command in the 4th chapter of the book of Exodus, and God said to him, go. And Moses says, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent. God didn't say go because you're eloquent. God says go because I send you. I'm Lord, you're servant. I'm Master, oh my Lord. And then he says, oh my Lord, send, I pray thee, by thy hand of him whom thou wilt send. In other words, Lord, send somebody else. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, on the Damascus road, he fell of his horse. And he met with the Lord in a wonderful way, and God saved him. This is what he said. He said, Lord, Master, what wilt thou have me to do? Your Lord, your Master. You're the sovereign. I'm the servant. You're the Master. I'm a servant. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And friends, from that day on, he went out to serve the Lord. He said, ye call me Lord. Let me ask you a question today. Have you called him Lord in your life? Are you doing his will? Are you obeying the Master? You see, it's so easy to say. We read it, didn't we? They said, Master, Master. But their hearts were far from him. May God help us to bow in humility and say today and mean it, Master, what wilt thou have me to do? And happy are we if we do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for thy word, and we pray that you'll bless it to all of our hearts and help us to yield to the authority of Christ. O God, thou art Lord and Master and Sovereign, and we bow as thy servant. For those who have wandered away, bring them back. For those as yet who have not yielded, save them now. In Jesus' name.